Joshua chapter 3. We'll read all 17 verses. Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, one out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it shall come to pass, and it came to pass, rather, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bare the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed, and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Father, we thank you tonight for the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. And you have given us these Scriptures for our admonition, for our exhortation. These things were written for our learning and instruction, and we thank you for this. And we pray that you would instruct us this evening through your Word, that we might know the way wherein we ought to go, that we might see thee indeed do wonders in our lives. We look to thee, Father, for thy ministry to our hearts tonight, in preparation of all that you want to do for us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic tonight is overcoming obstacles. I think all of us enjoy it when we have a day that goes smoothly and we think, wasn't that a beautiful day? Just nothing seemed to go wrong. Everything just went well. And we have a great feeling, a day with no problems. However, I think we have to face the fact that many times, in fact, most of the time, we find obstacles coming into our lives. And here in this portion of Scripture, we find the Israelites facing an obstacle and overcoming an obstacle. We read in preparation for this that Joshua rose early in the morning. And many commentators like to take off on this little phrase that Joshua rose early in the morning and begin to extol the virtues of early to bed and early to rise, make a man healthy, wealthy, and wise, and And Joshua rose early in the morning. I kind of enjoyed the comment that Pink had in his book, in which he said, some people are earliers and some people are laters. He says, I function best between midnight and, well, he didn't give the time. He says, I function best late at night and early in the that end of the morning. And so Pink didn't give us a sermon here on the virtues of getting up early in the morning. He said, I produce the best late at night. And he produced a lot in his lifetime. He wrote a lot of Bible commentary material. And he said, actually, he says, I'm the worst in the morning. And so we didn't get a sermon from him on getting up early. And in fact, as we look at the text very closely, we find that Joshua actually had a good reason for getting up early. Now, I think even those who might not function real well at 3 o'clock or in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning or maybe even 5 o'clock in the morning, some people that don't really get it into gear that fast, can get up on occasion if they have to. If you're going on a long trip or something and you find that you have to get up. I know when we were traveling from Grand Rapids to Los Angeles and then from there to Florida, it was in the summertime and it was hot, and we found that we had to travel from about 3 a.m. to 3 p.m. because by 3 p.m. the hot blast just was intolerable. We didn't have air conditioning and had the windows all wide open, and about by 3 o'clock you just couldn't take it any longer, and especially going across that desert from Los Angeles to Phoenix. And so we found it was quite easy to get up at about 2:30 in the morning and get on the road by 3 o'clock, even though maybe at other times we wouldn't be functioning all that great at that time of morning. And Joshua had the same situation here. Joshua and the Israelites, there were probably about 600,000 soldiers, plus women, children, flocks, herds, and they were going to have to walk 8 miles. And I'm sure they wanted to do that before the sun got up and really began bearing down upon them. And so if they were going to walk their herds, their flocks, their children, wives, all their possessions, these 8 miles over to the Jordan, I'm sure they wanted to get up early in the morning to make that little trip. And so he had real motivation for getting up early in the morning. So I wonder if I look at that portion, if Joshua was showing a little more practicality than spirituality when it says that he rose early in the morning to make this trip. And he got the Israelites up as well. And here we have perhaps a couple of million people with all their belongings arriving at the edge of the Jordan, and they get the first glimpse of the Jordan. And they had been told, pack up, fix your bag lunch for 3 days because we're going to cross the Jordan. And as they came over that last hill, and there they saw the Jordan River, they noticed that it was a torrent of rushing water that was overflowing all of its banks. And they looked at that with their children in their arms, and I wondered what they thought. I think they had what you might call a first-class obstacle. And it's interesting to us to see how they overcame it. Perhaps several things we ought to look at in this portion. I think the first thing we need to look at is, where do obstacles come from? Now, our first inclination is always to think, you know, obstacles come from Satan. You know, the devil did it. He's the one that brought this problem. He's the one that caused this. And I think as we look at this particular situation here in Joshua, we find in the first place that obstacles come from God. If you'll turn back to chapter 1 and verse 2, God was the one that said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. And then Joshua told them later, he says, now 3 days and we're going to go over. And so let's face it, in this particular situation, at least, this obstacle came from God, because he was the one that told them to go at this particular time. And certainly he knew that the Jordan at this particular time was overflowing all its banks. In fact, the Jordan at this particular time of year was such a formidable obstacle that if you want to check back sometime in the book of 1 Chronicles and chapter 12 and verse 15, you'll find there that crossing the Jordan at this particular time of year was a heroic feat. And there we see that several men were praised for their valor in that they crossed the Jordan in the time of in the time of the spring harvest, when the Jordan, it says, overflowed all of its banks. And so as we look at the geography there of that Palestine, we find that in the springtime, this would have been probably in the month of April, and we say April showers bring May flowers. Well, apparently they had their showers in April as well. And on top of that, they had something we don't have here in Michigan. They had mountains. And Mount Hermon accumulated a lot of snow in the wintertime. And came springtime, that snow would melt, and the water would run down the mountain and into the streams and into the Jordan River. And for that reason, we find that in the month of April, that the River Jordan would become a swift current that would overflow all of its banks, and it was indeed a heroic feat to cross that river at that particular time. A man or a person in good physical condition could get across it, but it wasn't something that you would take your flocks and herds and all your little children and so forth across at that particular time. That's why probably at this time there were no border guards from Jericho. Why would they have soldiers down on the bank of the Jordan at this time? Nobody was going to get across that Jordan River anyway. And so there was nobody there to greet them as they went across, because Jericho would feel very secure at this time of year. And so this obstacle came from God, and in a sense also it came from obedience. Sometimes we say that, I got this problem because of what I did, and sometimes that's true. But this particular situation, they had obeyed God. God said through Joshua, 3 days and you're going over, and they packed up their lunch and began their little journey of 8 miles, and they got there and they were ready to go over, and so they were obeying God. Now, actually, if they had chosen some other time, they wouldn't have had as much problem, because the geography of Palestine tells us that there is a time of year when the Jordan is so shallow that you can walk across it. And so we look at this situation and we say, now with proper planning, Israel wouldn't have needed God's help. Because if they'd have planned this thing properly, they could have gotten to the side of the Jordan when it was only knee-deep, and they could have walked across. In other words, the moral of the story is, if you're smart, you can get along without God. And a lot of people do that all the time. And it's a temptation for a Christian also to plan his own way and live very nicely without God. That's what the atheist says. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And he lives without God and doesn't feel the particular need. Whereas obedience sometimes leads us into very serious obstacles because God has specific purposes in our lives. And so the swollen Jordan wasn't from the devil. It was from God. It wasn't because of any disobedience. It was because they were becoming. It was because they were being obedient. And so we'll find many times in our lives that we will have some serious obstacles come into our lives, that God will be the one who will send them, and we will be assured in our own hearts that it's not because of any disobedience, but that we are walking in obedience to God. Nevertheless, there's that obstacle. And the first question then that comes to us, maybe the next question that comes to us is, you know, why this? What purpose do these obstacles have when they come into our lives? Well, perhaps the first thing we can say is they give God a chance to work. And here we find in verse 10, very specifically, God says his purpose in this, obstacle that he puts into their way. In verse 10 he says, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you." That's a great thing. That's almost worth an obstacle, isn't it? To know that the living God is among you. And so he says this is one of the reasons. Secondly, he says, "And that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, these seven nations greater and mightier than thou." He will drive these out without fail. Well, that's a great thing too. That's worth another obstacle, that to know that God will without fail do this. And then thirdly, he says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth before you. Well, that's a great thing to know, that here you have the indication that the God of the whole earth, the Lord of the whole earth, is going before you. And so this obstacle had a very specific purpose, in that God says, by means of this, you're going to know that the living God is among you. You're going to have the assurance he's going to drive out these nations. And as you see that ark, you're going to know here's the Lord of the whole earth that is going before you. It kind of reminded me of some New Testament promises. We find, for example, the living God is among us. The assurances that Jesus said to his disciples, lo, I am with you always. He will without fail drive out the Canaanites, and we have the promise of Jesus, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we have an assurance there. And the Lord of all the earth goeth before you. Jesus, we have the assurance also in Scripture, when he putteth forth his own, he goeth before them. And so they had the same kind of promises that are given to us in the New Testament. And these promises then were to assure them that God was with them, and it was a means of giving God a chance to work in their midst and to prove his presence amongst them. And not only to give God a chance to work, but then correspondingly to give us special joy. And this happens, of course, when we see good work, when we see God work. It gives us special joy and blessing when we see him work, even though before we see him work, it might tend to discourage us. And as we think of those Israelites, after having walked those 8 miles and then over that last hill and looking at those surging waters, looking at that swollen Jordan, I wonder if their hearts just didn't sink and say, oh, now what are we going to do? Or I wonder if there were some of the people amongst the Israelites that had real faith. Do you suppose that there were any Israelites that as they went over that last hill and they saw those surging waters overflowing all the banks, and then on the other side, the city of Jericho, do you suppose there were any of those Israelites that looked at that water and said, isn't that great? Well, you know, we can look back and say, that's what they should have said. Is that what you say? Is that what I say? I just wonder if there were any of those Israelites that looked at that water and said, isn't that great? Look at all that water. I wonder how God's going to do that. I suppose there could have been some with that kind of faith. I have to admit that isn't the natural and normal way to respond, but that's the way God wants us to learn to respond to the obstacles that he puts into our lives. Previous week, not this week, but the last week, as we were thinking of the time coming when we'd have a couple of weeks of vacation, I think one of the biggest blessings that we've had in years past on our vacations has been the time that we've had to be able to just take long walks, and on those walks together memorize Scripture and meditate on that Scripture, and sometimes we can hardly get back home or to where we're staying quick enough to write down all the blessings that we got as we memorized that portion of Scripture and meditated on it. Just a tremendous blessing. And this year, as I was looking forward to a time of vacation, that was one of the things in the back of my mind. I thought, isn't that going to be great just to take some walks and on those walks together memorize and meditate on Scripture. We still have pages in a notebook, pages and pages of blessings that we got, not from any commentary or anything, just from meditating on Scripture and then talking over what the Scripture means and how it applies. And I kind of had that in the back of my mind. That's just going to be great. Well, it was Thursday, a week ago Thursday, that my wife injured her foot. And I thought, oh, no. You know, the first thing that came to my mind was, oh, no, there go our walks. At the dinner table, just previous to that, we'd been talking about healing. And we'd kind of been talking about the fact that we believe in faith healing. We just don't believe in faith healers. We believe God heals. But we don't believe that God gives that kind of power to men to use at their discretion. And so had that in the back of my mind, and here she was, just so laid up, just absolutely impossible to walk on. This wasn't just in our imagination. This was real. In fact, it was so real that I got a walker for her and crutches, and we thought, well, this something like this is this will be several weeks. And that night, I called up some friends and for another reason. And in the process, I explained that my wife injured her foot so seriously that I had to get a walker and crutches for her. And that dear brother says, "Well, we're going to pray for her." And I thought, "Well, she needs it, you know. I mean, this is really bad." But you know, really, back deep in my heart, even though we'd been talking about we don't believe in faith healers, but we believe that you know God heals, you know, I really didn't expect anything out of the way, you know, anything out of the ordinary. And so we made plans to go the next morning to the doctor and have the foot x-rayed and like that. And next morning, she gets up, and instead of me taking her to the doctor to have her foot x-rayed, she went shopping. I wouldn't believe it. Still haven't used that walker and crutches. Couldn't believe it. That was Friday. Then Saturday, as we went for a little walk on Saturday, and we were just talking, isn't that amazing? Here we are, you couldn't tell which foot it was even. Isn't that amazing? When in the process, I was walking barefoot, I stubbed my toe. And I mean, it did a real good job. It turned purple and blue and pink and black and orange and green. You wouldn't believe it. I have never done anything like that before. Three guesses, the first thought that came to my mind. There go those walks. You know, by that time you'd think I'd learned, but I didn't. I didn't think, you know, how is God going to glorify himself in this? That wasn't the first thought, but it was the second thought. The second thought was, what were we just talking about? What was it we were just talking about? We were just talking about the miracle that here we were going for a walk. 2 days after, we were looking for crutches. And the Lord just kind of burned it in right then that obstacles come from him to show his power and his glory. And so I looked down at that toe and reminded me of Noah looking at the rainbow. That's about how many colors it had. And I looked at that and I said, here we have a sign of the promises of God. And I was enabled by God's grace to accept it as a loving token of the promise of his power. And looked down at that toe and says, bless you. You're the nicest thing that happened to me since I broke my wrist, which happened the year before. Do you know that within 2 days I was walking normally? It's still very colored. I mean, it still looks a mess. But you know, I'm just walking normally, and the walks are back, and tennis is even in the program. Just unbelievable. And I just wondered, the Israelites, as they looked at that charging Jordan that ran over all of its banks, I wondered if any of them looked at it and said, you know, I can just see myself now with my family, my flocks, on the other side, dry and rejoicing in the Lord. I wonder if any of them had that kind of faith. And I think obstacles are meant to bring us to a place where we begin to have that kind of faith. And we can look at that obstacle and just say, praise the Lord. I mean, I don't mean with that kind of unbelief that says, you know, well, you have to say praise the Lord no matter what happens. So no matter what happens, praise the Lord. I mean really being able to look at that obstacle and say, Lord, I'm just excited as to what you're going to do, as to how you're going to bring great glory to your name and great joy to our hearts in this situation. Well, I guess the third thing that we need to ask ourselves is, how then can these obstacles be overcome? How can we come at these obstacles then with that kind of faith? And I think there are two things that are mentioned in this portion of Scripture. Notice in verse 5, God is preparing the Israelites to overcome an obstacle. And so what does he tell them to do? Well, in verse 5 he says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. In other words, if we are going to scripturally overcome obstacles, then the first step is we have to sanctify ourselves. Well, what did that mean to the Israelites? As we look back in the Old Testament, we find that when God told them to sanctify themselves, they would wash themselves and they would wash their clothing. And that's how they would get ready for God to do something great in their midst. When they were at Sinai, for example, God says that he was going to give them his law and he was going to come down and visit them on Sinai. What did they have to do? Sanctify themselves. They had to wash themselves and wash their clothing. Well, we look at that and we say, well, I don't know, what good does that do? Wash your clothes and take a bath? You know, what's that have to do with it? Well, I think that God was using this as an object lesson, that as they washed their clothing and as they washed themselves, it was a reminder to them that before God is going to do a great thing in our midst, he wants purity of heart. I don't think they had the idea that having clean clothes really meant that much to God. I don't think God's as much interested whether or not you have gravy on your tie as he is whether or not you have your spirit calm before him. And so I think this was an object lesson. And I think sometimes today we lose a lot because we are so intellectually minded that we lose a lot from scriptural object lessons. Even, for example, the Lord's table. I think many times we miss some of the rich teaching because we look at it as just a ritual. Now, I realize that many times men make just rituals out of what God has given for object lessons. And people will attach wrong meanings. But we go to the other extreme sometimes and we fail to attach right meanings. And we fail to really be excited at the table of the Lord. This is my body, which is broken for you. The same thing about baptism. As we go under the waters of baptism, I think many times we fail to really be excited about what that is saying. That Christ died and was buried and rose again, and we died with him and have risen again with him in newness of life. We fail to see the deep and blessed teaching from these object lessons. And the Israelites had their lives just full of object lessons. And as they would wash their clothes, their little sons and daughters would be standing there, and the little boy would look up and say, you know, Mommy, what are you washing the clothes today for? Well, this is a special occasion. And the little boy would say to his daddy, well, Daddy, you know, what are you washing now for? You know, what's so special now? And he said, well, he said, this is a special occasion. We are getting ready for God to do a great thing in our midst. And this is an indication that we want to be clean for him, inside and out, top and bottom. We want to be clean all over for God, in our spirits as well as our bodies, clean for God. And I think this was a real object lesson for them. And this was what they were doing. They were getting ready. And I can imagine that they were kind of glad afterwards. I'd hate to be standing there and see that mountain of water. That's what it says. The water just heaped up. And look at that mountain of water. And all of a sudden, remember, I had some unconfessed sin in my life, you know, that I hadn't dealt with. And so God says, let's just get this thing all straightened out beforehand. And so this was what God wanted them to do. An act of sanctification indicated here by their bathing and washing of clothes. And I believe that this is important, an act of sanctification of our spirit. I think this is really what I did. My first response was, oh no, unbelief. And you know, sanctification of spirit was just getting rid of that unbelief and say, well, Lord, thank you. This is exciting to see what you're going to do. And so the first act is that of sanctification, just getting rid of that unbelief and that bitterness. Many times an obstacle will just bring bitterness to our hearts. You know, why this or why me? And so all of this bitterness and unbelief and everything that would come into our spirit to hinder our trusting God has to be gotten rid of. The act of sanctification that is so important. Getting ready for what God's going to do. Being able to expect what He's going to do. And the second thing we find here is we really need an object of faith. This is what God gave them. In verse 3, He says that the ark of the covenant of the Lord is to go before them and they are to follow it. In verse 4, He tells them very specifically that there should be about 2,000 cubits between them and the ark of the Lord. Now, this was not only the fact that they were not to come near and touch the ark of the Lord. It was to be carried only by the Levites, and on special occasions such as this, carried by the priests. I believe that there was more involved here because they were to have that ark at least a half a mile ahead of them. And I believe the purpose there for having that great a distance between them and the ark, because that wasn't true before. Before, the ark went in their midst. Half of the tribes went first, and then the other half of the tribes following the ark. But this occasion, that ark was to stand out, and all of Israel could look ahead and see way ahead there, about a half a mile in the distance, there goes the ark. This is the ark of the covenant of the Lord our God, who is the Lord of all the earth. And I believe the purpose there was to instill faith in them, that as they were walking along, they looked at that ark and they could say, our God is going before us. This is the indication. There was an object to help them believe. Now, this ark contained the Word of God. The tablets of the Ten Commandments were in the ark. It was carried by men of God, the priests, as they went on before. And we read that they went in and they stood there in the middle of Jordan. And seeing them stand there, it wasn't hard for the people then to go across. It helped their faith. And I believe we need objects of faith. Now, my particular object of faith was what God had done just 2 days before. If I hadn't had what had happened just 2 days before, it would have been much more difficult for me at that particular moment then to say, Lord, praise the Lord, I am excited about what you're going to do. But I had an object of faith just 2 days before that reminded me how great God is and how marvelously He works. And I think we need that. And I think that's why it's so important that we share with each other what God does in our lives. Now, on Sunday night, we have a praise and prayer time. And I really praise the Lord for you as you share what God does in your life, that we might praise the Lord with you, because that does several things. I recognize sometimes there are things that God does in our lives that have to be told cautiously. Some things we can't tell, but many things we can. Many things we can tell if we just delete some of the circumstances that might be unfavorable for another person or something like that. But I think we need to take the instances of God working in our lives, and we need to put them in such a way that we can share them with each other. Because during the week, when we have an obstacle, the first thing that comes to our mind is, oh, I remember what brother or sister so-and-so said on Sunday night at the praise time, how God worked in their lives, and I remember what they said. Lord, I'm going to trust you too. Now that gets to be our object of faith, in that we see what God did for them and it encourages us to believe. And so it's so important. Sometimes we think, well, it doesn't matter, you know, or I don't want to say anything, or, you know, I don't want people to think, for people to think I'm, you know, out of turn, something like that. If we just think through what God does in our lives and phrase it and arrange it in such a way that it can be profitably shared, I think this is important. What do we have in the Old Testament? These are the testimonies of God's working. And it isn't always complimentary either. Sometimes you wonder, you know, I wonder, was David really happy about Nathan telling these things about him? Or is Abraham really excited that Moses wrote down these things about him? Not always complimentary. But, you know, we learn from these things. And if we can share as much as we can, there are some things that ought not to be shared. I want to repeat that. There are some things that ought not to be shared. But if we can filter these things through and share as much as we can, I think it helps us. It helps us to help one another to grow. And this becomes an object of faith as we can look at what God has just done for somebody else. We can say, God, you can do that for me too. And so this is important. And so overcoming obstacles, as they saw the Jordan open for the priests, they say, well, we can go through too, just because we see what God is doing. And so the same way, your blessings help my faith. What God does in your life helps me to believe God, helps me to trust God. And so we need to share these things. Well, I don't know what God has in store for this week, even tomorrow. You know, there's some people that are so excited about, you know, they want to know the future. Now, I don't think I'd care to know the future. I'd rather not. In fact, we are told in Scripture, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we're better off not knowing the future. We're better off not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. And so we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I think that I am beginning to see. You know, just beginning. I think I am beginning to see that the formidable obstacles that I would so quickly fear and reject can very well be God's gracious provision for a great blessing in my life. And I'm just kind of looking forward to that time when all of a sudden there's that tremendous obstacle and I respond, isn't that great? Lord, I just can't wait to see what you're going to do. I'm just looking forward to that time when that's the first response. You know, I always have to get over this other one first, it seems. And I'm just looking forward to that time when my first response will be, praise the Lord. I just can't wait to see how he's going to handle this one. This is, I believe, the way that God wants his people to look at obstacles. You know, there's a hymn in our hymnal, number 16, that follows in the same vein that, in fact, as I read this hymn, I thought, I wonder if we couldn't say that this was written for Joshua chapter 3. They tell about in the olden days how some of these musicians would write hymns especially for a certain occasion. I think this was written for this very occasion. And in hymn number 16, we read, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Isn't that great? I wonder if we can, in closing, just stand and sing all five stanzas of number 16 as just a testimony of the ways in which God works. And as we sing this, just as we sing the very fact of this, let's make it the prayer of our hearts. Lord, this week, may this be a reality in my life. May I see in my life this kind of faith to trust thee. Shall we stand and sing number 16, all five stanzas?